现在就是那是票价报销一下的现象，就是那现在的票价 and orientation today is September 9, 2023, or it is the 25th day of year 2027. We're sort of first service on this set of this to the song entitled We Have an Anchor that Keeps the Soul. Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the tables shrink, will you thank the gift of a friendly man? We have an anchor that keeps the soul, that doesn't show how the billows roll. Listen to the rock which cannot move, let it turn out deep in the Savior's love. If you're safely moored, tell the storm withstand, watch his vessel carried by the Savior's hand, and the cable's cast from his heart to back, chanting from the last to safety by. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, his best and sure of the billows low. Fasten to the rock which cannot move, let it burn and be in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the streets of fear, when the breakers tell that the reef is near, though the tempest will rave and the wild wind blow, not an angry wave shall abut or flow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, it passed in shore water, billows roll. Passed into the rock, which cannot move, drawn it down and deep in the Savior's love. It was surely hold in the floods of death, when the water's cold, children in his breath. On the rising tide, it can never fail. Our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps us strong, that fast and sure while the billows roll. Listen to the rock which cannot move, let it burn and be in the Savior's love. Eyes behold in the dawning light, shining gates of pearl, the harbor bright. We shall anchor fast to the heavenly shore, with the storm gone past for evermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, with fast and sure while the billows roll. Fasten to the rock which cannot move, let it burn and be in the Savior's law. Pre-11th hour extra. We're on page 3. We're going to start with preface, personally watching for every ray of light. It says, this is in track 1 by Beachy Hollis of the pre-11th hour extra. One who entrusts to another the investigation of a message from the Yahweh is making flesh his arm, and thus is foolishly acting as without a mind of his own. And a mind that depends upon the judgment of others is certain sooner or later to be misled. Education, page 231. And it says, similarly, one who allows prejudice to bar him from a candid investigation of anything new coming in the name of the Yahweh is unwittingly an infidel. Likewise, he who is satisfied with his present attainment in the word of Yahweh says in effect, I am rich and increased with the goods and have need of nothing. All these inverse reaction out the part that provokes the condemnation written against the Lord of sin, the Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I want to bring this Lord of sins up to date. This Lord of sins only apply to the third feeding pasture. Gilead Center that I was a part of from 1970 to 2003. This latest sin only applies to that branch of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm going to say that right now. Because when the latest sin was first identified as in 1844, and the definition for letter sin meaning a people declaring Yahweh's judgment is taken from a Greek word, two words, dachia. Anyway, it was the two words of a Greek word, and it means a people declaring Yahweh's judgment. And the Adventists declared Yahweh's judgment again. Revelation 10, verse 11. It says, you must prophesy again for many nations. That was the address of the Adventist Church that what William Miller had done once for 11 years, from 1833 to 1844, that the Adventists was to repeat what William Miller did, except to go to many more nations than William Miller did with the three angels' messages. And whatever William Miller taught, they were supposed to reteach, re-prophesy. They fulfilled that, declaring Yahweh's judgment for 40 years, from 1850, at the publication of the testimonies, Ellen G. White's testimonies, the birth of the testimonies, to 1890, was a 40-year period for the first feeding pasture for the Seventh-day Adventist, and they did declare Yahweh's judgment for 40 years. So they were truly led to sin. That is only because they were declaring Yahweh's judgment. It wasn't because that they were asleep. They stopped declaring Yahweh's judgment in 1890 when Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventist stepped aside. Ellen G. White, the prophet, she didn't actually step aside, but she was pushed aside by the General Conference because they took over. And whether she liked it or not, they pushed her aside. They took authority over her. They sent her to Australia. They said, you got to go to Australia. We want you out of the United States because you're interfering with the General Conference ministry. And so they sent her to Australia for 10 years. So Sister Wright, she didn't have no authority over her ministry after 1890. She gave them counsel of those General Conference and told them right what they were supposed to do, and they refused to do it. They took over her, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because the laity, they had deceived the laity and to not believe in Jones and Wagner's message of righteousness by faith. So because the General Conference caused the laity to reject Jones and Wagner's, that also disempowered Ellen G. White from being the leader of the Adventist Church. Okay, so now, this word laodicea, laodicea, meaning a people declaring judgment. It don't mean a people sleeping. But now that the Adventists have fallen asleep, they said they are truly laodicean because they're falling asleep. No, that's not what it means. What the Adventists have done is they have fully apostatized. They use the wrong word, saying the Adventists have fallen asleep. They have apostatized. There's a difference. All these is very inversely acting out the part which provoked the condemnation written against the Laodicean, thereby fulfilling the prophecy which they ought not fulfill, or preparing themselves to be spewed out. Well, no, the Seventh-day Adventist Church did not prepare themselves to be spewed out. They weren't preparing themselves to spew out. They had strong ministers up to 1890. Ellen G. White had some strong ministers that supported her. She had the man, Elias Smith, that wrote the book on Thoughts on Daniel Revelation. She had Jones and Wagner that worked on that Righteousness by Faith about 1870 through to 1890 for 20 years. And they brought it to the General Conference in 1888-1890. So she had strong support. She had Taylor D. Bunch. I wrote Field at 40 Years in the Wilderness, supporting her. She had Emmett Andreessen. I wrote this Isaiah the Gospel Prophet, 13 chapters, explaining Isaiah 54 through 66. He was an Adventist minister. She had some strong ministers that wrote books and supported her. And still they let the General Conference come in at the Minneapolis meeting in 1888-1890 and take all that away from the laity. Because the laity then they joined the General Conference, and so the General Conference, though, they had the next 40 years to run the Adventist Church from 1890 to 1930. They had the next 40 years to run the Adventist Church unimpeded. All Sister Wright did was retire as she came back from Australia in 1900. She retired to her little house in Elmshaven. And you know, because she was living in it in 1902 in her new home in Elmshaven, California. And I've been in that home. I stood right in the room where she ministered and where she died. And I saw where they had wired her home with electrical lights. They had electrical wiring. 1902 was the first year that they started putting electrical wiring in residences. And Sister Wright, she owned that home in Elmshaven in 1902. She paid $5,000 for it. And she bought a vineyard. She bought that Elmshaven double two-story house, and showing $30,000. So anyway, which they ought not fulfill are preparing themselves to be screwed out. Okay. Well, the letter sent minister wrote to Stephen Johnson at the third feeding Pasadena Center in Kermit from 1970 to 2003. Anatypical Esau was given the birthright to publish these messages. The republisher's message of declaring Yahweh's judgments to the world. So now that commission was given to Ellen G. White, and it was taken away in 1890 from Ellen G. White. General Conference took over, and then B.T. Hollis picks up after 40 years, 1930, for the Shepherd Rod, the second feeding pastor of Mount Carmel for the Adventists, and he picked up the turn Yahweh's judgment. So you couldn't call him a sleeping letter sin. He was called a very much awake rod. Okay. So it says, So it says that all these and variously acting out the part which provoked the condemnation written against the Seventh-day Adventist Church identified as the letter sin, thereby fulfilling the prophecy which they ought not fulfill, are preparing themselves to be spewed out, Revelation 3:14-18. And if they continue in a self-satisfied attitude that they have all the truth and so have need of nothing more, they will spew every new claim of the truth and toss the message into the discard because it comes through an unexpected channel. What B.T. Hollis is telling the Adventist here is that I am this unexpected channel that all the truth has come to. In other words, he's telling the Adventist, I have all the truth now. I have what you had, but I have the rest of it. And there's not going to be anybody else after me, in other words. I have all the present truth, and I'm in line now to interpret all the unfolding prophecies until the end of time. I'm the last one. This is really what he was saying. And he tried to prepare the Adventists to accept that and believe that, and he couldn't have been more wrong. Certainly, then, were this trust not the unfolding of the prophecy, the fact is inevitable that when the unfoldment did come, they were treated in the like manner, and consequently tossed away their salvation. Well, it unfolded the victory all of this truth of what Ezekiel's talking about here, about coming in that traveling chariot, coming to the earth, and yet he didn't cause his followers to understand it. The fact that he also didn't understand what he was unfolding. I said, how is he going to make his followers understand? He was supposed to record the present tense about the whole thing, about being a present tense prophecy, and he was supposed to record that. He did, but he also tried to let's go on. Throughout the ages, all who have put their trust in the so-called wise men and foremost Christians of the day, all reputedly righteous men, have by these very ones been bereft of the crown of the eternal life. As were the Jewish laity in the days of Yahshua, because of their failing to assume the full responsibility for their own salvation, presumptuously trusting in the wisdom of the so-called great men, they decline to believe in Yahshua's words, O Father, Yahweh of heaven and earth, Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Matthew 11:25. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Hath not Yahweh made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1:20. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reason the messenger may give, comparing scripture with scripture, that you may know whether or not it is sustained by the word of Yahweh. Testimonies of Sabbath School Work, page 65. Will you not, therefore, brothers, sisters, cease to copy the mistakes of others? Will you not profit by them? If you will, you are duty bound to use your own mind in the reaching for the salvation, lest you fail to understand the saving truth and the momentous expose of the pre-11th hour extra as the Dardanelles of the Bible. For the call of Ezekiel unto the prophetic office is one of the most interesting experiences of the ancient seers, and the revelation of what he saw by the river Chebar is perhaps of the greater importance to heaven and earth at this time than is any other vision on a sacred record, because in a remarkable way it reveals that which unites heaven with the earth. Even as the Dardanelles links two important seas, thus this study of the Ezekiel vision that brings to light earth's being visited by the majesty of the universe may be aptly termed the Dardanelles of the Bible. For the reader who would the best comprehend this seemingly most confusing and complicated of the Bible symbolism will follow the cover page objectification in the conjunction with the prophet's description of the mysteries herein treated. And I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north as a great cloud, and as a star unfolding itself, and as a brightness also about it. And out of the midst thereof as the color of the amber, out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of the four living creatures. And this was their appearance, for they had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Let's do it again. And everyone had the four wings, and their feet were as the straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like unto the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkle like the color of the burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces, and their wings, for their wings were joined one unto another, and they turned not when they went, for they went every one straight forward. I had to supply a conjunction word, and I had to supply a preposition. Right there. In the last sentence. As for the likeness of the Pharisees, before had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and therefore had the face of an ox on the left side, for therefore also had the face of an eagle. And I saw as the color of the amber, as the appearance of the round, of the fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of the fire, and it had the brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud, and the day of the rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Yeshua. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of the one that spoke, Ezekiel 1:4-10, and Ezekiel 27:28. And it came to pass that when he had commanded a man clothed with the linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubs, then he went in and he stood beside the wheels, Ezekiel 10:6. Now this is a judgment of the living. This is a prophecy that is to be fulfilled in the 12th hour that we're in right now. This is describing the judgment of the living. Under this marvelous scene that the Ezekiel saw on the river bank and the land of the Chaldeans, our undivided attention is now called, then the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Yeshua, obviously, then it was the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, on the one of his thrones. Yeshua has two thrones, and his Father Yahweh has two thrones. But you have four thrones all told between the two, Father and Son. Besides this divine appearance that Ezekiel saw, Ezekiel 1:28, the Bible describes Yahweh enthroned on three other occasions, once as seen by the Isaiah, and twice as seen by John the Revelator, to wit, number one, I saw also the Yahshua, let's put the Son, Yahshua, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That would be in Isaiah 6, no doubt. About it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, holy, 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 is the Yeshua of the host, for the whole earth is full of his glory, as the post of the door moved at the voice of him they cried in the house was filled with the smoke, Isaiah 6:1-4. Number two, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in the white raiment. They had on their heads the crowns of gold, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Are the 7 spirits of the Yahweh, and before the throne there is a sea of glass. The reason I put is because that's a present tense verb, which is going on right now even. A sea of glass is very present today, like unto Christians. Well, I say a sea of glass, that's for the judgment of the dead. The judgment of the dead ended in 2002. So that sea of glass also wouldn't need to function now. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of the eyes, before and behind, Revelation 4:2 and 4:6. And they showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the Yahweh and of the Lamb. That's the great white throne, of the size of the north. That's where Yahshua rose and went to, after he rose from the earth, after his crucifixion, he went right to that great white throne, the size of the north, where his father was. Revelation 22:1. Since the throne seen by Isaiah was a train with tenure, and since as it entered into the temple, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with the smoke, Isaiah 6:1-4. It therefore is a traveling throne. Okay. Whereas both the one of the Revelation 4 having the sea of glass before it, and the one of Revelation 22 having the river of life before it, are stationary thrones. So the one that the Ezekiel saw is similar unto the one that the Isaiah was shown, yet they are distinct and separate thrones, for each of the seraphims of the Isaiah's vision has 6 wings, while each of the cherubim of Ezekiel's vision had but 4. And the latter, moreover, the cherubim, stood under the throne, whereas the former, they stood above it. On record, therefore, are 4 thrones, 2 stationary and 2 traveling. In the determining of the location of the throne of Revelation 4 and the one of Revelation 22, we know to begin with that the latter, the one from which the river of life proceeds, is, says the Revelator, as the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb. Let's do it again. It's actually the throne of Yahweh and the Lamb, that upon which Yahshua sat at the right hand of the Father after his resurrection. For the former, the one having the sea of the glass before it, is also according unto John's view, in the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, for the John saw before it 7 lamps of fire, Revelation 4:5, as sanctuary Christian, as in the vision, the apostate John was granted a view of the temple of the Yahweh in heaven, for he beheld there seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, the great controversy, page 414. Then, concerning the Father and the Sons moving from the throne of the Yahweh and of the Lamb, the one where the river of life is, to the throne where the sea of glass is, we read, I saw the Father rise from the throne, and in a flaming chariot go into the Holy of Holies. This is in the sanctuary now, throne. He went from his great white throne, that's outside the sanctuary. He went into the sanctuary where the judgment is going on. But when did Yahweh make his first move, the Father, to that judgment throne? 1844, starts the judgment of the dead. And then Yahshua came after him. Okay. I saw the Father rise from the throne in 1844. And in a flaming chariot go into the Holy of the Holies, into the sanctuary. Then a cloudy chariot with the wheels like the flaming fire surrounded by the angel came to where Yahshua was. He stepped into the chariot and was born unto the holiest, where the Father sat. Early writings, page 55. For the recording of the same event as he saw it, Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Let's do it again. I beheld till the thrones were set up and placed in order. And the Ancient of the Days is said. Yahweh the Father is the Ancient of Days. The Son, Yahshua, is not the Ancient of Days. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. For his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheel as the burning fire. For a fire stream issued and came forth from before him, 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment sit, and the books were opened. Daniel 7:9-10. For our greatest interest, however, at this point is to know the location and the mission of the throne that the Ezekiel saw, and concerning that he said, I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north, Ezekiel 1:4. For the fact that the whirlwind enveloping the throne came, says Ezekiel, shows that this throne just as with the one of the Isaiah 6 is a moving one, and that it came to the banks of the river, Shabar. This is a living creature, continues Ezekiel. Meaning is present tense, meaning that it's in the last hour, it's in the twelfth day of our God if this takes place. That I saw under the Yahweh of Israel, who is about the children. Who is above the cherubim. Let's do it again. This is a living creature, continues Ezekiel, that I saw under the Yahweh of Israel, who is above the cherubim. By the river Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. Ezekiel 10:20-19. As the cherubim mounting up from the earth shows that this particular song Yahweh visits the earth and then, when his mission is accomplished, returns to heaven. So the Father, he kind of visits the earth, that's on your tummy day. Naturally, our avenue desire is to know the answer to the question. When will that prophetic vision be fulfilled? Now, this is the question. But it's going to be fulfilled right here in this 12th hour. It's just right in front of us. So we best be trying to understand it as best we can by the Spirit. According to Ezekiel 2:3, 3:1, verse 4, 5, and 7, the prophet was to bear his message unto the whole house of Israel. Now, when it says the whole house of Israel, it's talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes is the 144,000. Okay, the term House of Israel denoting either all 12 tribes or only the 10 tribes, as the case might be. Yet he did not understand the meaning of the vision, and he would have explained it rather than declaring, I came unto them of the captivity of the Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Shabar, and I saw where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days, Ezekiel 3:15. Since at the time of the vision, the house of the Judah, the two-tribe kingdom, was in captivity in the land of the Chaldeans, and the house of Israel, the ten-tribe kingdom, was in a dispersion among the nations, whether it had been carried away and scattered some years before. 17:6. There was no possibility of Ezekiel delivering that message unto them, and as it is unto both the house of Israel, that would be the 10 tribes north, and 2 tribes south is the Judah and Benjamin. And the house of the Judah, Ezekiel 9:9, where the 12 tribes consequently, it was prophetic in Ezekiel's time. Okay. For the Jewish nation, moreover, up until the time of Yeshua, had no light on this prophecy. And it appeared unto them too complicated to understand, and even unsafe for an ordinary mind to read. All this chapter appeared so obscure and full of the mystery for the ancient Hebrews that, as we learn from the Saint Jerome, they suffered none to read it before they were 30 years old. The Dewey Version, footnote to Ezekiel 1:5, and having seen no light in the scripture until the present time, the Christian church has made little or no attempt to explain it. In other words, the Adventist church has made little or no attempt to explain it. And finally, as no slaughter as such as the one described in Ezekiel 9 has ever occurred, its fulfillment is obviously yet future. Plainly, therefore, the vision was prophetic in Ezekiel's time and has been prophetic ever since. And if it is ever to be fulfilled and not remain a useless and unprofitable writing, a thing which Yahweh never created, then its mystery must now be unveiled and its action executed in the near future. and the clear light of this first chapter 9 is seen to hold the climatic scene of the vision, describing the awful work which Yahweh is to do when, with the cherubim, he visits the earth. It shows the fearsome consequences unto those who reject his message. His blessings miss the kingdom lost. Tragic, frightful experience. This shall be the fate of all who refuse now to await and to know about it, but who choose rather to remain in the ignorance of his truth and of the object of the Yahshua coming in his throne. As the prophet was looking toward the north, he saw a great cloud coming, like a whirlwind. To the earth, watching with the intense interest, is drawing nearer and nearer. Finally, he saw the living creature, the wheels, and the rest. The appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Yahshua, whereupon I fell, he says, upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. Unmistakably, the Yahshua himself had come to give a message unto Ezekiel, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel, unto a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel 1:28-2:3-6. Now this rebellious house is talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he said unto me, continues the prophet, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent unto a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Ezekiel 3:46. These mandatory words have a weighty significance, and for all reveal that the message that the prophet received is only for Yahweh's people, and that therefore, by the logical extension, the entire vision of which it is a part needs its fulfillment at a time in which the Yahshua sends forth a warning that because his church, the Adventist church, is at a very low ebb spiritually, impudent and hard-hearted, and a rebellious house, he will do within it a work of the marking and slaying. And in all the Bible there is to be found in but one church, a situation as to condition, cause, time, and result, answering to that of the prophecy, and that is in the Seventh-day Adventist, let us in, church, and last but not least, it would apply to Gilead Center, 1972-2003, because Lotus Johnson, as the prophet, minister, that was the head of the candlestick of Laodicea. He was the one that was spewed out for the condemnation of the Revelation 3:14-18 against the minister of the Laodicean Church, Brother Teddy Johnson, of 2002. This prophecy comes up to date now. I brought up to date with a name and a place, and I put a face on it. And the condemnation of the Ezekiel 2:1-7 and 3:4-7 against the house of Israel. That would be against the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because all Brother Johnson had was the branch division of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what he was in charge of. That candlestick was called the seventh candlestick of Laodicea, and he was the last one to receive the label of Laodicea, of the Adventist. Being the same, each therefore is a complement of the other. The one being the revelation of that which the other is the prophecy. Okay. Both indicate the spirit of prophecy, warning that no greater deception can jump on the human mind than the confidence that they are all right and they are all wrong. For the message of the true witness, which Yahshua is the true witness, this is his message. As Revelation 1:5 says, Yahshua is the true witness. And Revelation 3:14 also. And finds the people of Yahweh in a sad deception. Instead of being in excellent condition, yet honest in that deception, they know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of Yahweh. While those at rest are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, for the message of the true witness of Yahshua the Son breaks their security by the startling denunciation of their true condition of their spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. That's in Revelation 3:14-17. The testimony so cutting and severe cannot be a mistake, for it is the true witness, Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. Volume 3, 2:52-3. Since Yahshua says that all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted, Ezekiel 3:7, then certainly will each one intent upon being saved determined to know the worst of his faith, testimony via 1, page 163, and the time of the church's low ebb. Were Yahweh's people to continue self-deceived, impudent, and hard-hearted? And were the spirituality of the church to continue to dim away? Then, with such a church, Yahshua could never finish his work on the earth, and probation was finally closed upon a world in the utter darkness, having no living saints to translate at the appearing of the Yahshua. For Yahshua does not now work, says the spirit of the prophecy, for the bringing many souls into the truth, because of his church members who have never been converted, and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on the new converts? Would they not make of no effect the Yahweh-given message which his people are to bear? Testimony, Volume 6, 371. Having up till this time been holding back because of the unconverted and backslidden members in the church, what will he do now when he, as he says, all the house of the Israel, that's the whole house of the Seventh-day Adventist, when I say today, the whole house of the Seventh-day Adventist and the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. Those two go together. The Davidians are Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes is Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's the difference. All the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. That is, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, the old shepherd's rod, and what they call Branch Davidians in Kermit, Texas, which I was a part of for 33 years. The very fact that he is holding back is the most portentous evidence that he must do a special work for the church before he can finish his work upon the earth. Face to face with this solemn certainty, each one therefore who seeks an inheritance on high will maintain the strictest integrity and openness of the mind as the studies concerning the special work involved lifts for the letter sin affliction he never find the remedy. While the investigative judgment is going forward into heaven, there is to be a special work of the purification of the putting away of the sin among Yahweh's people upon the earth. Then the church, of which our Savior at his coming is to receive unto himself, will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she will look forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with the banners, clad in the armor of the Yahshua's righteousness. The church is to enter upon her final conflict. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. This will be to the Mount Zion, the 12th hour, the house of David, that will be given this commission. That succeeded the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 2002. For the Great Controversy, page 425, Prophet and King 725. Mark the italicized word. Not having spot, her final conflict, going forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer, for these statements emphasize a pure and a triumphant church. That would be the house of David that we represent here today, perfected by a special work of the purification, which must take place before the work of the gospel or the teaching of the plans of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the new and living way of Hebrews 10:19-20, is finished in any part of the world, showing that the church then fitness for the great work that is committed unto her by the inspiration continued, for the mighty miracles were wrought, for the sick were healed, and the signs and wonders followed the believers. Early writings, page 678. So, you see, it says the sick were healed. And there comes a place where anybody that's sick that believes this, whenever it comes to them, they're going to be healed on the spot. As these mighty works are done in the time of the loud cry of the third angel's message, for the purification therefore incontrovertibly takes place at the commencement of the loud cry of the judgment of the living, that the 12th parabolic jar that we're in right now, and that's fulfilled in Revelation 18. And from this it follows as a logical necessity that Ezekiel's prophecy of the marking and slaying must contain the announcement of the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Continue to behold and envision the cherubim and the glory of the Yahweh's Son. The prophet saw the Yahshua come unto the threshold of the house, church, as he gave charge unto his angel. Little Steady Johnson, as he gave charge to his angel. Little Steady Johnson, Gilead Center, Corner, Texas, 2002, shows with the linen who had the writer's ink on. Now, let's back up and do that all over again. Continuing to behold and envision the cherubim and the glory of the Yahweh's throne. For the prophet saw Yahshua come unto the threshold of the house to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, 2002 at the Passover. And as he gave charge unto his angel, who was clothed with a linen, okay, and who had the writer's ink on by his side, Ezekiel heard him command the man, go to the midst of the city. Okay. To the midst of Yahweh, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that saw and that cried for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And unto the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, that not your eyes stir, neither have ye pity. Say utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and come not, come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began the ancient men, which were before the house. Well, the ancient men in 2002 was Kermit, Texas, and with Brother Chunk, Ezekiel 9:6. He was the ancient man for the house, which were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in this city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, oh, Yahshua, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel, and thou point out of thy fury upon the Yahushua? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of the blood, and the earth and the Yahushua seeth not. And the city full of the perverses, for they said, Yahshua has forsaken the earth, and Yahshua seeth not. Ezekiel 9:3-9. For the revealing the complete separation of the wicked from among the just, these verses therefore prophetically forewarn of the imminent purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, her only salvation. Is that she produced 144,000 and closed her doors and closed out the 300 messages and the judgment of the dead and come to her end of prophesying that she has the everlasting gospel of Matthew 24:14, for she does not. It is the house of David, not the 12th hour and the 12th hour that has the everlasting gospel of Matthew 24:14. And taking place in the city of Jerusalem, Israel, and Judah. Terms by none of which the world can be called, as they apply exclusively unto the people of Yahweh, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This work of the separation is accordingly confined strictly unto the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for the fact, furthermore, that the wicked are taken from among the righteous in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, those that believe in the Trinity doctrine, are the wicked. Those that believe in the false Catholic Trinity doctrine of the three-in-one person of the Godhead, making Jesus very God, they're your terrorists. They're the unrighteous. Those that don't believe in that, they are called righteous. Also shows that the separation cannot be in the world, it would have to be done in the opposite way, for the righteous being taken from among the wicked. Remember, After Yahshua said unto Ezekiel, Son of man, I send thee. Let's do it again. Remember that the Yahweh, the Father, said unto Ezekiel, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel. Let's do it again. Remember that the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, said unto Ezekiel in Isaiah chapter 6, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel, unto a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. For thou art not sent unto a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but unto the house of Israel, the seventh day Adventist church. Ezekiel 2:3-5. And also, once again, Isaiah 6. A mission which is to result in the sealing of the 144,000 first fruits. This brings in verse 30, this hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now.